That's funny. That is funny. Well, hey, we want to pray bigger. We want to dream bigger, but a little bit different than what we just saw there. Though sometimes we go there, and we think that's what God means when He calls us to ask for great things. And we want to clarify that this morning. Hey, I am so glad that you're here this morning. As Dave has mentioned, we're in this series called The Circle Maker, and I just want to echo what he just said. Let me encourage you, don't miss this opportunity. Take this card, make some circles, pray about it over the next 21 days especially, and begin to read, draw the circle. This is an incredible devotional that will grow your faith, develop your faith, and allow you to have a fresh faith every single morning. It's $10, and you can pick it up there in the bookstore. Well, this morning, we want to continue in this series called The Circle Makers. And here's what I believe. Prayer can take your life to a whole new level, a whole new dimension. And it can change you, and it can change your world. And what we said last week was this, that bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. And God wants you and I to have a boldness about us. He's a big God, and He's for you. He's not against you. And He invites you and I to pray bold prayers because He will honor those. And then we learned that what you pray reveals about what you believe. What you pray reveals what you believe about God. And so the size of your God will determine the size of your prayers. And so how do you pray? What do you ask for? What do you believe and trust God for? And then we learned that who you become is determined by how you pray. Who you become is determined by how you pray, because prayers are basically prophecies. You are praying your future. You are writing your script. You're refusing to let life happen to you, and you want to be able to make life happen. And so you invite this great God who loves you, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, who came to live on earth to die for your sins and for my sins, that we could be forgiven and have life and life to the fullest. And so we want to be able to be a praying church, not just a church that prays. I want to be a praying man, not just a man who prays. And I desire that for you as well. Now this morning, we want to talk about dreaming big. Why? Because we believe that we have a big God. And anything short of that is insulting to Him. He wants to so move in your life, in your family's life, that people will begin to ask questions. Who is this God that you serve? Why is this going on? Why do you have the marriage that you have? Why do you have the family that you have? Why do things happen to you the way they do? And even when it's not, quote unquote, so good, you continue to persevere and work through it and trust and believe. And so we want to talk about that this morning. Now, I want to give you three more foundational truths that you and I need to embrace as we become circle makers. Let me give them to you. The first one is this. Drawing prayer circles will often feel foolish. Drawing prayer circles will often feel foolish. Why? Because they're bold. They're bold. And faith is a willingness to look foolish. And it's all throughout Scripture. And so here's what I want you to understand. When you made these circles and you filled them in, if you didn't feel a little bit foolish, erase them. And go back and draw something and write something that makes you feel a little bit foolish. Do you think Noah felt foolish? Hey, Noah, why don't you build an ark? Why don't you build a big boat? Now, what you have to understand is it had never rained. Matter of fact, that wasn't even a part of their vocabulary. And yet, do you think that he looked a little bit foolish building a huge boat in the middle of a desert, saying that it was going to rain, it was going to flood? I think so. How about the Israelite army that we talked about last week, when God came to them and said, hey, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to do it seven times. And then I want you to give a big shout. And here's what I promise you. The walls will come tumbling down, and you will enter into the city, and you will capture it. And it will set you in the right direction for what I'm going to do in you and through you as you capture the promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. How about the little shepherd boy named David? You think he felt foolish? You know, everybody else did. His brother said, what do you think you're doing? The king said, hey, you're going to need to take my armor. And David said, no, I've got this little slingshot here. It's worked just fine for me. I think it'll work on Goliath. And he runs towards Goliath when everyone else is shaking in their boots. You think he felt a little bit foolish? How about the wise men? You know, they were following a star. What are you looking for? Oh, we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the one that had been prophesied about, that's come to the world to save mankind. What about Peter? You think he felt a little bit foolish when he jumped out of the boat and Jesus said, come to me, and he started to walk on water? What about Jesus himself? You think he felt kind of foolish, maybe, when they placed a crown of thorns on his head and said that he was the king of the Jews? You see, I believe all of these miracles started out with somebody being willing to look a little bit foolish. And yet, what happened? Well, Noah and his family was saved from the flood. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. David defeated Goliath, and all of Israel was set free. The wise man discovered the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Peter walked on water, and Jesus was recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, drawing prayer circles will seem a little foolish. They have to, because you're inviting God, the God of the universe, to do something impossible. And the bigger the circle, the more foolish you will feel. And yet the Bible shares with us that almost every miracle was preceded with somebody feeling a little bit uneasy, a little bit foolish. And so if you feel foolish by filling out one of these cards and these three circles, welcome to the club. And if you don't feel foolish, then your God's not big enough. You're insulting him. So dream big, because drawing circles will make you feel a little bit foolish. Here's the second foundational truth. Big miracles require risk. That's why we feel foolish. Big miracles require risk. You see, in order to experience a miracle, you're going to have to take a risk. Why? Because God will ask you to participate in bringing about the miracle. You see, when you draw a circle, every one of these circles that you're drawing, here's the key. God's going to ask you to be a part of the answer to your prayer request. That's how God works. The prayer request that you and I write down, God says, you know what? I need you to participate in it. And it's his way of causing your faith and my faith and your trust and my trust to grow. And it also assures everyone in your life as well as my life that it was ultimately God doing his work. You see, when your faith intersects with God's faithfulness, you have a miracle. You have a miracle. And so drawing prayer circles will often seem foolish. But for that miracle to come about, to come to fruition, you're going to have to take a risk. That's what faith is all about. Faith is taking a risk, believing God for the impossible. Now, this is difficult. Why? Because when you risk, you're risking your reputation. And here's the issue with that. Most of the time, our reputation is tied to our insecurities. Right? That's why we don't like to take risk. We wouldn't want to look what? Foolish. What if we fail? What if it was just bad pizza? And it wasn't God speaking to me? What if I really didn't hear from God? What if God doesn't come through? You see, what you have to realize this morning is this. All miracles begin with a risk. And so it will be with the chapters of your life. Circle makers are risk takers. And for you to experience a miracle, for me to experience a miracle, you're going to have to take a risk. And hear me on this. When you begin to draw your circles, when you begin to circle those, it will prime the pump. It'll prime the pump for you to take more risk. You know, I have people from time to time ask me, Dwight, how can you trust God in the way in which you do? It's because a long time ago, I started taking risk. And it just grows and grows and grows. I remember when I was 21 years old, and I felt God saying to me, you're going to own a house. I had never worked a full year in my life. I was just out of college. And people were saying, who were 35 at the time, and I'm 21, you're crazy, you're stupid, you're arrogant, you're foolish. We've been trying to buy a house for X amount of years, and you know what? We can't. Well, guess what happened? God so orchestrated it that I bought a house, 21 years old. And what happened is I've been building upon that for the last 32 years. And what happens is when you take a risk, it just primes the pump, because that's why tithing is so important. Because what happens is you're taking a what? Risk. You know why most people say they don't tithe? Can't afford it. You're not willing to take a risk. And so what happens is your faith does not grow. It does not develop. And so if you can't trust God in that area, you're not going to trust Him in other areas. And yet what happens is when you take a risk for God and you begin to see Him move and work in your heart and life, what happens is it just primes the pump and you find yourself taking more and more risk. You got to trust God. Abraham declared to everyone, you know what? I'm going to be the father of many nations. You're kidding me, Abe. You're 90 years old and you don't have a kid yet. Can you imagine them chuckling and laughing at him? And yet, you know what? He heard from God. And in hearing from God, you know what? He declared it. So what have you heard from God that you need to tell somebody? Oh, Dwight, it would seem so foolish. Drawing circles often makes you feel foolish. But if you're going to have a miracle, you got to take a risk. You have to do that. You have to feel a little foolish. And then here's the third foundational truth I want to share with you this morning. If you don't take the risk, you forfeit the miracle. If you don't take the risk, you forfeit the miracle. This is why you read specific names in the Bible. Noah, Esther, Abraham, David. And I could go on and on and on and on. Because if you don't take the risk, you will forfeit the miracle. You see, listen, you cannot build God's reputation without risking your reputation. Say what? You cannot build God's reputation without risking your reputation. Hey, mom and dad, you know what? You're portraying a very small God to your kids. And they want no part of it. But we bring them to church, but they see a very small God in you. And the reason why they see a very small God in you is because you're not willing to take the risk. You're not willing to listen to God and then trust God and risk your reputation. Listen, everything that we've done here at New Point, we've risked our reputation. I've had one person after another, that's not going to work. Are you crazy? You're going to build that in a cornfield? You're going to fall flat on you. One thing after another. And what happens is too often, you've had it happen to you. You've had God speak to you about something. You say, oh, that seems so foolish. That's going to be a man, what happens if we fail? And what happens is you're more concerned about your reputation than you are God's reputation. And so the people in your life see a small God instead of a great God in your life. You see, you can't build God's reputation without risking yours. You won't build the ark. You won't share the dream. You won't circle Jericho. You won't run towards Goliath. You won't do that because you'll be more concerned about your reputation than God's reputation, and you will forfeit your miracle. And this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. You see, listen, God gave them a promise. You know what? I've got a land. It's flowing with milk and honey. And they went in and they saw that it was flowing with milk and honey, but they saw giants. And they thought, well, you know what? We can't go in there. Man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so what happened is they forfeited their miracle. And so God, listen, God had to have a whole lot of funerals because fear is contagious. And he wiped out everybody in a generation except for two people, Caleb and Joshua. And he said, okay, let's try this again with this next generation. And you know what? They took the risk. They circled Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. And guess what happened? They were seeing God move in ways that they had never experienced before. You see, the question is this. Do you want to be a part of something that you can't explain? You see, God's going to do his miracles. The question is it going to be through you and is it going to be through me? Now, God had to wait 40 years to find a new generation who would trust him. And he's willing to do that because a day is like 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years is like a day to God. He's got all the time in the world. And you know what? If you're not willing to do it, well, then he might wait on your son or daughter. Or he might wait on your grandson or your granddaughter. Or he might look for another group of people. You see, listen, New Point is not special. Jesus said it like this, according to your faith, so be it. It depends on hearing God and then acting on what God has asked you to do. And too often we end up forfeiting our miracles because we look at our limitations instead of a God who has no limitations. And if you don't remember, okay, if you don't remember that God is without limitation, you will not circle big prayers. You will not circle big dreams. You will not circle the impossible. You won't take the risk. You won't do that. And you will forfeit the miracle. Now, I want us to look at a story this morning. It's in Numbers chapter 11. Guess who it deals with? The Israelites. Representative of you and me. And they have been freed from slavery. And they're in the wilderness, okay? And Moses is leading them. And the people begin to complain. Sounds like us, right? You know, God has done incredible stuff in their life, and yet they're still not satisfied. And they were complaining because of the manna. God was giving them manna. God was supplying them food every single morning. He just said, hey, you know what? Just wake up, go out into your lawn. Guess what? It'll be there for you, and there you will be taken care of. Well, they got to a point of where they got sick and tired of manna, even though it was a miracle. And they started saying things like this. This is what we do. I wish we were back in Egypt. Because back in Egypt, we had fish. And back in Egypt, we had meat. And they were thinking about the good old days. You ever do that? You know, all that means is you're just stuck. Okay? Whenever you start saying that, you know what, I wish for the good old days, all that is letting you know is you're stuck. Okay? You're stuck because the good old days are never as good as what you think they were. Right? They never were. The fact of the matter is you're just not happy with the way things are now. And so you can change that by what? Drawing circles. And so the Israelites, they were complaining about what they had to eat, even though what they were eating was a miracle. And so they said to Moses, we want meat. We want meat. And even though God had done a miracle for them, they complained. Do you know that you're a miracle right now? Do you know that you have about 5 quarts of blood in you that's being pumped through your body, through miles of veins and arteries? And just for you to sit there and breathe is a miracle from God? And see, there's miracles all around us. This planet that we live on is spinning. But we're not dizzy, right? God's incredible. There's incredible miracles all around us. And what happens is we don't take the time to look at them. We don't take the time to embrace them. And so what happens is it shrinks our God. And so it was with the Israelites. They had manna every single day provided for them through a miracle. And yet they were complaining. And so you know what God does? God gives them what they want. So let's look at this story. Here's the first thing that I want you to get this morning in dreaming big. It's the will of God. You've got to know the will of God. Look what it says here in verse 18 and 20 of Numbers chapter 11. Here's what God says to Moses. Tell the people, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if we only had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but you will eat it for a month. Wow. So what's the will of God? The will of God is, you know what? You say that you're tired of manna. Okay, you know what? I'm going to bring the meat, okay? Where's the beef, okay? I'm going to bring the meat. And what you need to understand is this was not just going to be for a day. It wasn't going to be for 2 days. It wasn't going to be for a week. It was going to be for a month. And that was the will of God. God declared it. He said, when you will eat the meat. Now, guess what? When we hear God's will, it messes with us, right? Because we can't connect all the dots. And Moses couldn't connect all the dots. So what happens is you have the will of God, and then you know what follows the will of God? The question of man. The question of man. Moses could hardly believe it. Literally, he was saying, say what? You're gonna feed us for 30 days? Look what it says here. But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, now he's talking to God, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? He's getting sarcastic with God. You ever gotten sarcastic with God? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? You see, Moses is doing the math, and you know what he is saying? Ain't no way. God says, well, let me tell you my will. I'm going to feed the people meat. And Moses is doing a little bit of math here, and it doesn't add up in his mind. He cannot connect the dots. He is thinking, is there any conceivable way that God could fulfill this promise? And he couldn't think of one single scenario. He doesn't see how God could fulfill this impossible promise for one day, much less 30 days. And so Moses is questioning God. You ever question God? God, I know what you want me to do. I know what you're asking me to do. Ain't no way you can do it, though. And I'm thinking as I'm reading this, Moses, have you forgotten your story? Do you know that you were born in a time of when Pharaoh was slaughtering all the boys? And your mother put you in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found you, and then took you to the palace, and you were trained in the finest school and education in all of Egypt? Do you realize what God has done? Do you realize that you were in a bush, and God, or that God appeared to you in a bush and spoke to you and declared to you and called you back? And you said, you know what, God? There's no way I can go to Pharaoh because I stutter. I have a speech problem. And God said to you, who made your mouth? I did. I will speak on your behalf. And so he goes back to Pharaoh. And what does he say? Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And he says, okay, then guess what? I'm going to bring upon you 10 plagues. And so Moses, do you remember the frogs? Do you remember the blood? Do you remember the firstborn die? Do you remember that when you left Egypt, they gave you their gold and silver? Do you remember when you were in the desert and Pharaoh decided to come after you and I split the Red Sea and you walked on dry land and then Pharaoh followed you and I closed the sea and you never saw them again? Do you remember when you needed water from the rock? Moses, why are you questioning me? Maybe God says that to you and me. Have you been there? You know what God wants you to do. He wants you to change jobs. And you're saying, God, if I change jobs, I'm going to have to take a pay cut. It doesn't add up, but you know what? It will get you out of that environment, and that environment's not good for you, and it's not good for your family. Hello? Oh, but God, how are we going to make it? And God says, you know what? I'm calling you to something. And he speaks to you and I, and he calls us to something, and you know what? We question him. And you know what? I think God says, you question me after this? After I came to earth, and I died for you and on the third day rose again, and I have forgiven you of all of your sins and do not hold one of them against you, and you question me? Have you been there? You know God wants you to do something, give something, say something, be something, but it doesn't add up and you begin to question God, and so you forfeit your miracle because you're not willing to take the risk. And so we see here in this story the will of God, then we see the questioning of man. But then we see the power of God. Look what the Lord says to Moses. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short, or is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. Wow. And then jump down to verse 31 and 32. Now a wind out from the Lord and drove quail from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction, which would have been about 15 miles. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. You know what? Here's what you need to understand. The Israelites were in a desert, okay? The Israelites were parked in the desert, and they were about 50 miles inland from the water. And the significance of this is, from my research, quail tend to live by water, and they're not strong flyers, okay? They don't have strong wings. And if it were not for the supernatural west wind that God made happen, they would have never been able to get there. And it was 700 miles in circumference. That's like Cleveland. Cleveland's about 78. It's about 10 Clevelands. And can you imagine seeing birds flying from the north, the south, and the west just coming and then just falling down? It was so massive. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. And once the quail stopped falling, the Israelites started collecting them. And it says that there were 10 homers. Multiplied by 600,000 men, you have about 1.5 million quail. That's the power of God. God doesn't just provide in dramatic fashion. God provides in dramatic proportion. And Moses could have never anticipated that. Is there any limit to God's power? I don't think so. It reminds me of another food story. I like food. In the gospel, Luke. You remember the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? You know, Jesus is teaching, and it's getting late in the afternoon, and the disciples no doubt didn't want Jesus to do anything to harm his reputation. And said, we don't want to continue to teach because these people are getting hungry. So you know what, Jesus, why don't you just send them away, because there's no McDonald's, there's no Wendy's, there's no Five Guys. And you know what Jesus said to them? No, you give them something to eat. You give them, and I can you just imagine? Click, 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 click. Are you kidding me? There's no McDonald's, there's no Subways, there's no Five Guys, there's no Chipotle's, okay? There's no place around here to eat, and you want us to feed them? Are you kidding me? And then they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Andrew said, you know what? This wouldn't even what? Give them a bite to eat, but Jesus said, you feed them. And so they went out and they looked and they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they brought it back kind of sarcastically and laid it at the feet of Jesus. And here's what Jesus said to them. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Check this out. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Don't you think Jesus has a sense of humor? It wasn't 3 baskets. It wasn't 10 baskets. It was 12 baskets. I just want you to get this in your head, each one of you. How many disciples were they? 12. Don't ever underestimate my power. Don't ever underestimate what I can do. And they picked up 12 baskets. Let me ask you this. What do you need to circle and dream big about? Is it your marriage? Is it your family? Is it a startup business? Is it your health? What is it? What is it that you need to find the will of God on? And then not question Him, but believe Him. And just say, God, I believe that this is something that you are asking of me, and I'm going to trust you in it, and I'm going to believe you for it, because I know that you are not limited in any way. Jeremiah says it like this, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. There is nothing too hard for you. So let me end with this. What you dreaming big about? What are you dreaming big about? Drawing circles will seem foolish, but every miracle will take a risk. And if you're not willing to take the risk, you'll forfeit the miracle. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you that you are patient with us. You are so patient with us. And you remind us time and time again of who you are. And as you did with Moses, you're willing to do it with us. When your word is declared and your will is revealed, when you have a man or you have a woman who's willing to trust you, even when it seems foolish, you are willing to do the impossible. And so, God, today, I pray that we will not only draw circles, but we will dream big. And that we will pray that you will do what we cannot do. And that when it's all said and done, people won't think that we're slick. They won't think that we're so bright or we're so gifted or talented. but they will know that the God of the heavens has intervened and did a miracle. And may it draw people to you, we pray. So give us faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.